Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew. Matthew 5. Well, you may have heard that this month is Pastor Appreciation Month, and I don't know. It's one of those things that the car industry started. But because if you didn't know, it really started off in the secular world. It's Boss's Day sometime this month. And so, let's take that over to the pastor. And it was supposed to be one Sunday, but then it kind of switched out to a whole month. But I say that not to get self-congratulations or anything like that. But I like to focus on Ministry Appreciation Month, so I would like to focus on appreciating that one aspect of a ministry each week. And the day, since we have a deacon's meeting, I want to appreciate our deacons. We're glad you're here today, because we missed you last week. You all were gone. So your service, your ministry to us behind the scenes, we like to thank our deacons for all that they do and their families that they bring with them, because that adds to the number two. And so we're just thankful for our deacons. I'm thankful for our deacons. I hope that you're thankful for the deacons and just show some appreciation to them today. All right, Matthew chapter 5 is where we are. We're doing our questions that Jesus asked. And upon my study this week, and don't be frightened by what I'm getting ready to say, evidently there are 100 questions in the gospel that Jesus asked. This is not a 100 question series, okay? We're not focusing on 100 questions in this series, but we are focusing on about 10 of them or so. And so Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, and we get to verse 43. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that you have given us to guide us, to direct our lives. And we pray as we look this morning at this question, if you love those who you love, what reward have you? That your Spirit of God would speak to us, to challenge us, to convict us, to draw us closer to you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words that are spoken. And work in me and through me, I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a Christian different than a non-Christian? Of course, you might say direction. One's going to heaven, one's going to hell. You could say Jesus. One worships Jesus and one does not worship Jesus. In the passage that is before us, the conclusion of this matter is that one loves his enemies and one doesn't. Why should you love your enemies? Because it is loving others like God loves. There are three things that loving your enemies reveals about the Christian. The first thing we look at is that loving your enemy shows you that you are a child of God. Loving your enemy shows you that you are a child of God. Look at verse 45. "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." God loves his enemies. And as his children, we should be loving our enemies too. Leviticus 19:17-18 says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." Loving your neighbor is not a New Testament concept. Loving your neighbor is based in the Old Testament, as we have just read here in Leviticus 19. Nowhere in the Old Testament are Israelites commanded to hate their enemy. However, at the time that Jesus is talking, at the time that Jesus is ministering, the Pharisees have taught the people that they are to hate their enemies. They taught Israel to hate her enemies, and that implied that their hatred was God's means of judging the enemies. So the Pharisees have twisted the scripture. They said, we need to hate our enemies. Now, you'll remember at this time, the Pharisees are under Roman dominion. They had been under other dominions ever since they left for Assyria and Babylon. So these people have been deemed as enemies. And they were told by the Pharisees, teaching them, you need to hate them. And your hatred is God's way of judging them. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. Let me expand the definition of neighbor here. Jesus says, your neighbor is your enemies. So the greatest evidence of being a child of God is the love that we have for others. John 13:35 says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. 1 John 4:16 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God for him. So the greatest evidence of being a child of God is the love that we have for others. I shared this in Sunday school, and I'm going to share it with you, and I don't want you to crucify me, okay? Remember, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, all right? But I really don't want our church necessarily to be known only as a friendly church. I want our church to be known as a loving church. And when you're a loving church, the friendliness should come forth. If we're just a friendly church and we don't love, because that is possible to be friendly and not loving. I want us to be a loving church, loving to one another, loving to those outside these walls, loving God, because it shows that we're children of God. But God shows a measure of his love for all people in the common graces that we experience in our everyday lives. I walked out this morning and I saw that it was raining. And I said, you know, I know the rain is a sermon illustration, but I really didn't need a visual picture of it. Because look at verse 45b. For he makes the sun. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and send the rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, because it's raining on everybody. God doesn't just send the rain for his people only, the just. And rain isn't judgment. Rain is needed for nourishment of the soil, nourishment of our crops, and nourishment there for even for us, actually, you know. We are 2/3 water, and so we need some more water, I guess. Could you imagine if it only rained on the just? It would be a very visual picture of who was saved and who wasn't. Oh, it's not raining on that person. But it's not raining on me right now either. So, what does that mean? Where's this cloud? Where'd it go? So God sends what's called common grace. It rains on the just and the unjust. Because guess what? Down in the hurricane where it reaped millions of dollars, it didn't just go through people who were unsaved. Saved people are down there, got ripped their houses apart, too. It can't be seen as judgment. God did send that, and we do pray for those who have been going through that damaging. I was reading one article, and sometimes I just chuckle the way articles are written because it shows a denseness somehow. Like, oh, they don't realize they did it. They said, oh, this whole entire town is gone. On this barrier island, it's a barrier island for a reason, you know. It's nice to go out there and enjoy it, and people decide, hey, let's go ahead and plant a house here. And they're surprised when the wind knocks it down. They built on sand. The Bible talks about that too. And so I'm sorry that they lost so much. I hope they can recover and rebuild. I hope their hearts are open to the gospel as churches are hurting too and ministering there. But reign is in judgment. He reigns on the just and the unjust. Psalm 145:15 says, "The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." God shows a measure of his love for all people and the common graces. See, loving your brother is normal. Well, basically it's normal, right? Not your biological brother. We tend to hate those, right? Brother-sister rivalry, brother-brother rivalry. But you love them even as you have those rivalries because you can pick on your brother, but no one else can, right? So you can pick on your sister, but no one else can. Those are fighting words if someone else does. So loving your brother is normal. Love for your neighbor is normal too. Loving your enemies is abnormal. And Jesus really hits it here. Because part of their enemies was not necessarily the Romans only, but he says the tax collectors and the Gentiles, two groups that the Pharisees wanted to have nothing to do with, the publicans or the tax collectors. See, loving your brother, Jesus says, and loving your neighbor, even the pagans do that. Even the people you despise, the publicans, the tax collectors, the Gentiles, they do that. But people who love their enemies stand out. People who love their enemies stand out. They're abnormal. It's uncommon. Loving your enemy shows that you are a child of God. But secondly, loving your enemies is one way you're supposed to be odd for God. Loving your enemies is one way you're supposed to be odd for God. See, loving only those who love you and greeting only your brothers is no more than what the tax collectors and the pagans do. And this is a cutting remark to the Pharisees. Look at verse 46. "If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do this?" You are to live and love in ways that are superior to those that are around you. Loving your brother, common. Loving your neighbor, common. Loving your enemies, uncommon. To be children of God requires that we meet moral conditions. To be like God, we must show our favor, not simply to those who are ready to love in return, such as our neighbor or our brothers. There is no reward of loving those who love us. And if we show courtesy only to our friends, there's nothing out of the ordinary for that. So loving your enemies is a way that you're supposed to be odd for God. Back in 1567, King Philip II of Spain was appointed the Duke of Alba as governor of the lower part of that nation. The Duke was a bitter enemy of the newly emerging Protestant Reformation. His rule was called the Right of Terror, and his council was called the Bloody Council because it had ordered the slaughter of so many Protestants. It is reported that one man who was sentenced to die for his biblical faith managed to escape in the dead of winter. And as he was being pursued by a soldier, the man came to a lake whose ice was thin and cracking. And somehow he managed to get safely across the ice. But as soon as he reached the other side, he heard his pursuer screaming. The soldier had fallen through the ice and was about to drown. At the risk of being captured, tortured, and eventually killed, or being drowned himself, this man went back across the lake and rescued his enemy because the love of Christ constrained him to do it. He knew he had no other choice than to be faithful to his Lord. Loving our enemies. Who are they? Who are our enemies? Too often we're focused on the big hypothetical situations such as this. Am I willing to take a bullet for Jesus Christ? If someone were to put a gun to me and say, you know, do you believe in Jesus Christ, yes or no? And if you say yes, you're going to die. And we ask these questions often in youth groups or college things. Are we willing to die for our faith? Are we willing to stand up to our faith to that extent? And often these are hypothetical situations. But maybe we should be focusing on real day-to-day issues. We should focus on loving our enemy at work, or loving our enemy in our neighborhood. Or how about loving the bully in school, or the bully in the ball field? Enemies may not look the same as they did in Jesus' day. They may not even look the same as they did in church history. But we're called to love our enemies. So who is your enemy? And how are you doing in loving your enemy? Sometimes it's difficult to love our enemies. It's because you didn't choose your enemy. Your enemy chose you. For some reason, they chose you to be their enemy. But you may have the opportunity to show your love to your executioner, but you may not have that opportunity. But you will have the opportunity to show your love to the neighbor a couple houses down, or a family member as the holiday season is fast approaching. And that's where the rubber meets the road. See, your enemy might be a lost person who hates you, who hates God, and hates everything you stand for. But your enemy might be a fellow believer who hates you, who hates your decisions, who hates everything you stand for. Your enemy might hate the way you live your life. Your enemy might bite somebody who is just plain old mean and grumpy and impatient, or a judgmental jerk, or a self-righteous person, or someone who's spiteful. Your enemy might be a family member, might be a spouse, might be a child, might be a parent. But in all of our relationships, we are to love them. We are to pray for them. If we don't love them, if we don't pray for them, then we're no different than the world. We love the lovable and hate the detestable, and that's that. And that's what the world does. Loves the lovable and hates the detestable. And Jesus says, what reward do you have in that? Because the tax collectors do that. The Gentiles do that. Don't godless people do that? Love the lovable and hate the detestable? But God calls you to be different. God calls you to be odd for God. He doesn't call you to keep pace with the world around you. He calls us to outrun, run hard, run fast, run not only as to finish, but run to win. And Christ expects us to outdo our enemies. See, our enemies love the lovable and hate the detestable. We're to outrun our enemies. We're to outlove our enemies. We are to love our enemies because it is a key way to be odd for God. Now, I know this is easier said than done. And I know that we like to lean into the hypothetical. If someone put a gun to me, would you believe? And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know what I would say. Because when the gun's facing you, what would you say? I hope the answer is yes. I hope I can say, don't threaten me with eternity. Don't threaten with me with going to see Jesus right now. But I don't know. But how about the person who lives down the street from you, who hates you? How about the coworker who just despises you because you always seem happy? and you kind of really seem happy on Mondays because you were in church on Sunday, and they just don't understand it. That you love God. Here's one, that you actually love your family. I worked in a bank, and as a male teller, I'm a minority. And I used to work the drive-thru window, which I used to complain about until I realized it was the safest place to be. Because I was in the corner away from all the other female tellers. Because Mondays, they would come in and they would complain about their families and their husbands. All of them. And I just didn't want to be part of that conversation. Now, I could complain about my spouse because I didn't have one. That's what I would have been complaining about. I was single. But at the same time, it's like, what good did it do? They just complain. And because they were women complaining about their husbands, they were against the whole male species. So Harrelson, just stay in the corner. Just stay in the corner and wait out Monday. But at the same time, I've been in workplaces where people know you're a Christian. And they take offense to that. I didn't do anything to interrupt their life. I didn't call them out on any bad behavior. I didn't report them to a boss or anything like that. I just live my life, you live theirs, but you know, light does shine on darkness. And they just tend to hate everything about you. They don't even know you, and they hate you. But we're to love them. We're to not single them out for hatred, or you know, if you're coming to a Christmas office birthday party and you made goodies for everybody, but you don't want to make one for that person. That's loving the lovable, hating the detestable. No, you give that person double. The scripture does say something about heaping coals of fire upon their head by doing good things. But we're to love our enemies. That tells me that love is not a feeling, that love is a verb, that love is an act of the will. Because it's easy to love the lovable. It's easy to do that. That's why the world does it. They only do the easy things. But God has called us to be odd for Him. God has called us to a higher plane, to love our enemies. So we are to love because it shows us that we are the child of God. We are to love because it's a way for us to be odd for God. But thirdly, loving your enemies is one way you can be like your Heavenly Father. You can be like Him. Look at verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, you lost me there. I can't be perfect. He says be perfect, but I can't do it. But He says to do it. Well, He knows you can't be perfect. The goal here is not to confound you. The goal here is not to frustrate you, but it's for you to focus on being more like Christ, to put off ways of the old man and to be changed. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. The aim of our life is to be perfect. The aim of our life is to be like God. The aim of our life is to be pleasing to Him. Because God loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were His enemies, He loved us. And so we can do the same for others. For when you were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-8. Romans 13:14 puts it this way. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What God requires is that His children be perfect. Therefore, just as He is perfect, so you are to love like God loves. Perfect love is an active concern for all people everywhere, regardless of whether or not they receive it. To do this is to imitate God and demonstrate that we are His children. The result of someone having experienced the enemy loving, changing love of God is that they would in return do the same to others. But your attitude might be, I can't. But God can. God's not asking you to do this in your own strength. If you've been saved, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and he's asking you to do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit that he gives you. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus came to a town, and there was two blind men who were begging him to heal them. And Jesus asked them this one question before he healed them. He says, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this? Because you can love your enemies in the strength of the gospel. You can't do it necessarily in your own strength. Some have tried. Some have succeeded. And that puts Christians to shame. But you can do it in the strength of the gospel. You can stay firmly focused on the gospel, reminding yourself that God loved you, an enemy. God saved you, an enemy. And that you, God can use you to love this enemy for his glory. Because God loves sinners. He didn't love the lovable only and hate the detestable. Because we were detestable to him. Our righteousness is filthy rags. It stinks to high heaven. But he loves the unlovable. He loves the detestable. And so are we. And we need to stay so grounded in the gospel that we need to relive it. We need to remind ourselves of it. And God can help you love your enemies. God can help you to love your enemies. He can and he will. The Bible doesn't just say love them by doing acts of kindness. But it also says pray for them. Take the matter to God. Now maybe your prayers are going to start off like, now Lord, knock them down. Lord, I know your word says vengeance is mine, said the Lord, but let me be the instrument of your vengeance. Don't laugh at me like you've never prayed that prayer before. And so you might be there. But as you start out praying for them, that's going to get old. That's going to wear on your soul. And you'll start praying for them rightly. Praying for God to manifest his love toward them. Praying for God to save them. You may never become BFFs. All right? No one's asking that to happen necessarily. But you too could become faithful church members in the same church, working together for good, for God's glory. There's a story in Oregon, had a lady come to our church, and she and her husband, this was her third husband, this is the only point of the story because when she got divorced from her second husband, he had a very vicious divorce attorney. But since her ex-husband's a divorce attorney, that woman got saved. That woman was a member of our church. And now here comes another lady in our church who was a victim of that vicious divorce attorney. And the two grew together in the Lord. That's only because of the power of the gospel. That's only because of the power of the gospel. So warring enemies can be in the same church. Because God has healed that. I mean, God did it with his apostles. Did you know that? Did you know that? There was Matthew, the publican, who was basically part of the state government before he got saved, and Simon the Zealot, your guerrilla warfare person, your terrorist for the government. He got saved, and they're both apostles, loving and serving together, loving the Lord, loving their enemy. So Jesus is not creating some pie-in-the-sky philosophy that cannot be worked out. it's already demonstrated in his apostles what God's grace can do. And God's grace enables us to love our enemies, which makes us odd to the world. But we're odd for God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for reminding us to love others. For it is, sometimes we forget to love the lovable. We love self sometimes too often. To love others, but help us to love not only our neighbor, but our enemy, who is also our neighbor. Lord, I don't know what enemies we have in this room represented. I don't know what coworkers might be there, what bullies in school or in the ball field, what family relationships might be there, that we need to be reminded to love them. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be the BFFs of these people, but we can show love, not hate, the love of Christ, to win them to the gospel, but more importantly, for us to live out the gospel, for us to be odd for God, to show that we are children of the Heavenly Father and that we are doing exactly what He would do.